We are so glad, just so glad that you guys are joining with us online. It's always a great opportunity for us to be able to minister. We've been getting good reports of those of you who have been watching on a regular basis, and the testimonies have been quite encouraging to us and everybody in the room. We never take it for granted when you're here each week. There's a whole lot of other places you could be, but the Lord led you here, and I always feel a tremendous amount of responsibility to deliver God's word and to deliver it the way He intends for it to be delivered. So today I want to get right into it. It's been really something ever since we started on this particular teaching, because it can be so controversial. And when I say controversial, I don't mean adversarial. But I do mean it can be controversial because of all of our different backgrounds and understandings and teachings. And that's how it is with the Word of God. I was looking up online today trying to find out how many Protestant denominations there are. And we got so much division that we can't even agree on how many denominations we have. Some say it's 2,000 or 3,000. Some say there's 20,000 or 30,000. I'm saying this to you so that you understand that when a pastor, a teacher, anyone stands before you, there is an awful lot of views on the things that are being taught. And that's why you find me constantly saying this to you guys. Let's be like the Bereans in Acts 17 and go back and look at these scriptures. Read it for yourself. And there's a particular way of instruction that has come to us, those of us who have been either to Bible school or had some training for the ministry, and it's called hermeneutics, which is really the science of interpreting text. And we have to learn such things as how to do an exegetical study, which is not read into the scripture, but to look at what's actually there, just plain and simply what's there, before you try to give it some meaning and attach how you feel about it or all of that, just to start with what's actually there. And so we've been doing that these past few weeks, just actually looking at the text when it comes to this area of giving into the house of the Lord, when it comes to giving, whether it's tithes, offerings, what does the text actually say? Because many, many times, and those of us who are in the room, whether it's those of you online, you've heard many people, when it comes to tithes and offerings, start off by talking about Malachi. And so I said, let's not start with Malachi. Let's actually go back and read what the Bible says in Leviticus, in Deuteronomy. And even last week, I took you back even further into Genesis. When we actually read the text, let's just start with what's there before we tell you what the text actually means. Let's just actually go to it. So we've been doing that. So today I want to conclude this teaching about this important aspect of the lifestyle of victorious believers. And in the business world, you will find such things as the 7 habits of highly successful people. Anybody ever heard of that? And in the body of Christ, I believe that there are certain habits that we have to also have. The past 2 weeks, I've been teaching about the biblical history of the tithe. I've been talking about the temple tax. I do know that when I was growing up in church, I never, ever heard anybody talk about the temple tax. Where it came from, where it started, what was it all about. We talked about the various money offerings that are in the Bible, but we have never, ever, most of us have never, ever heard of any other offering except for the tithe. And so we've been actually taking the time to go back and look at what's actually there. this week I'm going to conclude, hopefully, this teaching about worshiping God with our financial contributions. I thought I would get this done in 1 week. So 2 weeks ago I thought that would be just the only time I talk about it. And that's because in the more than 7 years of teaching and ministry, over 350 weeks of teaching here in this church, I've only talked about finances one time. And normally we never talk about money in this church because it's all the negative issues that surround it. However, I think it's very important because the Bible devotes about 500 verses on prayer, a little less than 500 verses on faith, but 2,000 verses on money and possessions. So I think it's important that I talk about it at least once, one more time. Before we begin, I want to remind you that I'm not going to take up an offering at the end of this message. Because a lot of times when a pastor starts talking about money, we all know this is leading up to an offering. I'm not going to lay a guilt trip on you. I'm not going to give you a condemnation message. And I'm not going to accuse you of robbing God. And those of you who have heard the Malachi message, you know what I'm talking about. I'm explaining to you, the Urban Life Church family, how we see financial offerings in the house. And I'm explaining why you guys have probably noticed why we don't press you every week about giving. And I'm kind of giving you some of the reasons why we don't make it a press and a pressure upon you in that way. It's not that you're not required to give and ask of God to give, but I believe that there's some understanding we have to have. There's some background we need to get before Pastor Chris talks about tithes and offerings. I thought it was necessary that we go back and look at what really is there other than Malachi. Yes. Those of you who don't know why I keep referencing Malachi, all I can do is tell you is if you've never heard the Malachi message, then you're a blessed person from the standpoint of not being feeling like you're being manipulated and fussed at. If I had ulterior motives, why would I teach the people of this church family that in this church we're not going to enforce tithing? If I had ulterior motives, why would I take that approach that we're not going to enforce it? I'm not going to be a policeman. Go back and check the records. Whoever heard of a pastor in America turning away offerings given by compulsion or out of fear of a curse? And that is part of my history. Even in my home church, I've had people challenge me. They've had people who needed some financial assistance in the church one time, and we just did not have it. We had a regular benevolence ministry, and we even help people with their rent and food and all kinds of things. But this person approached us at just happened to be a time we really didn't have anything. So the first thing out of their mouth was, "Well, I give to this ministry." And I said, "Okay." And I went and asked my administrative assistants to go and look up their record, see how much they've given, and write them a check out and give them their money back. Because I told them, I said, if you're just giving to me and giving to my brother and giving to this church and it's not given to God, you can have your money back. That's just how it is. And I know nobody's probably ever heard of a pastor doing that, but that's in my, that's part of my history, because you're not giving to me. And if you're giving to me, I will give it back.
That's right.
Oh, come on, bless the Lord. And many people approach the church that way, and many people in particular in inner cities and where there's high levels of crime and poverty, a lot of people come into inner city churches and urban ministries, and they have that mentality that I'm going to give, and they're giving with a motivation of making the pastor do something for me. My giving obligates this church now to do something for me. And that's not what this is about either. So it's not about manipulation on the pastor's part to make people give. And it's not about using money, people using money to give to the church to make the church do something for me. Isn't this something? Anybody ever thought about this like this? But that's what's been happening in the house of God. Many times a congregation is only thinking about from the fear of the pastor manipulating me. But I'm telling you, as a pastor, I've been on the other side where people have used their giving to manipulate the church.
Yeah.
And so the pastor can't talk about certain things. You can't preach about certain things because certain people give certain amounts of money. So we have to stay off of certain subjects. So we got to stop all this manipulation,
right,
all this corruption, all this stuff that goes on. And the part of the reason why we're doing that is by going back and looking at what the Bible actually says. A lot of people, ever since I started on this teaching, a lot of people across the country have dropped us from their email list. I'll be honest with you. Since we started this teaching 2 weeks ago, which is really baffling to me, because if I was speaking a heresy against the tenets of the faith, I could understand this response. If I was preaching universalism, like a certain bishop in America is doing today, I could understand that response. But to give a practical step-by-step, scripture-by-scripture expose of the definitions and documented history of the tithe, and to have people just cut us off is a complete mystery to me. But it shows that our sacred cows are often cherished far more than the truth, even when it's presented by somebody who has absolutely no ulterior motive. I will not personally benefit in any way whatsoever by teaching what I'm teaching right now. So I say again what I've said throughout this teaching, let's respond like the Bereans. So let's pray. Lord, I pray that the word today would find good soil in my heart. I reject the thoughts of offense. Where the light of your word exposes my mistakes, I do not take offense. I will change and turn to you, my Heavenly Father. I reject condemnation. Your word says that Jesus did not come to condemn people. This word does not come to condemn me, but it comes to heal me. I reject accusation. Satan is the accuser of brothers and sisters, and this word does not come to accuse me or abuse me. This word exposes Satan and his lies, and I choose to believe and receive the truth. God says in his word, blessed are my eyes, for they see, and my ears, for they hear. For many prophets and righteous men desired to see what I see and did not see it, and to hear what I hear and did not hear it. Therefore, I will hide your word in my heart, that I might not sin against or miss the will of God. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your word today. Thank you, Lord. Father, we stand before your people, and Lord, it's another one of those moments. I had no idea when you started speaking to me and Carol about this 5-6 years ago that this would be such an explosive topic, that it would be so controversial. But Lord, I ask you to take these things that you have, that I believe that you have given me, that you have just really, not even given me, but just kind of just pulled the covers back on it and just showed us. And I know that I'm not the only one. I dare not be so arrogant as to say I'm the only one teaching this or preaching this, but I thank you for the opportunity to share this with your people. Chris Green decreases in this moment, that you would increase. Holy Spirit, I need you today to teach. I'm really not a teacher. You are the teacher. I'm just a vessel. Just an instrument, Lord, like a piano or a saxophone. I'm just an instrument, but you must play. You must blow the wind through. You must play the notes. So I yield to you, Lord. Give us ears to hear, hearts to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless the Lord. Well, so here's a quick review of what we talked about these last couple of weeks. I covered a lot of material last week, so I encourage you to pick up the CD, the audio CD, of the first two parts of this teaching. I want to continue to disconnect financial giving from corruption and compulsion and curses. And to better understand what we're teaching, I started by asking several key questions about the history and background of giving to the work of God and giving to those who serve in the ministry. Then I attempted to place some key controversial scriptures into proper context so that we could discover how we might respond to these issues today. And we encourage you to really just remain open. Again, I warn you that some of this subject matter and investigation may be a bit boring, but it's necessary for us to grasp a better understanding of how many of us came to the conclusions and the beliefs that we have about financial giving in the local church community. After walking through a series of scriptures and placing them in their historical context, here are some of our observations that we made just from reading the scriptures. So bear with me here's our observations when we just took the time and read the text. First of all, the tithes was food and was given to provide for the Levites and the priests. In addition to the food tithe, God established what was called the atonement offering, which later became the temple tax. This offering wasn't food. It was money and was given to maintain the temple. The temple tax was the primary money offering that was commanded by God to be giving. And you'll find that actually in Exodus 30th chapter. And I never knew that it even existed till I started this study. I never knew that there was actually a money offering that God required in addition to the tithe. Because tithe was food and the atonement offering was money. So we can clearly see that tithing crops and herds and giving money were two very distinct offerings in the Old Testament. And they were never combined, and they were never interchanged. So there wasn't much basis for saying tithing money replaced tithing food, because money was already being given every year to the temple via the temple tax, and food was simultaneously being given every year for the Levites, the priests, and the poor. And after Christ's death on the cross, his death was our atonement. And the atonement offering was no longer necessary, just like the animal sacrifices was no longer necessary. Anything we give, here's another one of our observations after reading the text, anything we give in money now is to be an expression of thanksgiving, of worship, and of honoring God. It's not commanded or demanded. It's a voluntary response to God. In other words, you can't make a person worship. And that bothers me, too, even when I see the praise and worship teams that exist today and somebody gets on a microphone and screams and tells everybody to worship God, lift your hands. You can't make a person worship. It has to come out of their own heart. So part of what Pastor Chris is talking about is not even just tithing. I'm talking about a forced tithing. I'm talking about this thing that's happening in America that is trying to force the people of God to respond to God. Yes. We cannot enforce a worship response to God. Yes. Worship by its very definition is my response to what God has shown me, or something that I see in him, something he has revealed to me. So it's a spontaneous response to God. So when pastors and teachers and worship leaders get up on the microphone and start trying to make people do stuff, then I'm just telling you guys here at Urban Life Church, you're not going to get that. And sometimes it's been a little bit difficult for those who have come in and out of our ministry, because they're sitting back and they're waiting for Pastor Chris to tell me to make me do it. And so you come into a church where the pastor says, I'm not going to make you do it. I'm not going to make you give. I'm not going to make you praise and worship God. I'm not going to make you come, because it has to come out of your response to God. Woo! And I believe that's the more mature way to live. Come on, bless the Lord. Remember I mentioned the 7 habits of the most highly successful people? And those on the people who do that, when you read their books, they were motivated from within. They were motivated from within. Even if the motivation is negative, even if it's greed, if it's just to make money, but still, it started from within. There wasn't somebody on the outside, you know, cracking the whip on them to make them go to work, make them save money, make them discipline. No, you, that's you.
That's right.
So that's what Pastor Chris is saying. So don't limit what I'm talking about to merely the area of giving money. I'm talking about a worshipful response to God. And that the role of leaders in your life is not to crack the whip and make you respond to God. For some of us, that's been the abuse that's been in our lives long before we even walked into a church. We got that from our parents. We got that from our grandparents. We got that from aunts and uncles. Get up, go to bed, shut up, sit down. You know, you get to the point where the child doesn't know what to do, and by the time they start school, they're so accustomed to somebody making them do stuff that when a teacher starts teaching, as teachers do, because they're trying to teach children how to be self-motivated, to take initiative, to engage in critical thinking, the child doesn't know how to, because they've been told what to do all their life. And so we come to church and there's no room for critical thinking. There's no room for initiative. It's always make me do it. So I know that's one of the things that's been difficult for people who have attended our church. They came for a few weeks and they waited for Pastor Chris to make them do something. When's this guy going to make me tithe? When is God going to make me give? When is God going to make me praise and worship God? When is he going to say something to me about attending church? When is he going to make me? I'm not. That's everybody look around each other and say, no, pastor can't make you do that. Because if I have to start off a church here in Harrisburg making everybody do that, then 10, 15, 20 years from now, I'm still up and trying to make everybody. And it perpetuates that same mentality for generations. Every wave of people that joins this church has to be manipulated and coerced. And y'all saw me. You have to do the song and dance to keep everybody entertained and keep everybody coming. And I'm like, no, I'm not doing that. Come on, bless the Lord. Oh, we're not going to do that. If it has to be that way, then we're not here for the right reasons right from the beginning.
That's right.
And the greater thing that God wants to do, which is use this house to win souls and to disciple them, we'll never do it.
Right.
We'll never do it because we'll still be waiting for the pastor to make me do it. Yeah. Somebody say, thank you, Lord. So we learned that in the historical context of Nehemiah 13, when we read Malachi 3, I don't have time to go into all of this for you today, but I'm asking, just encourage you to please go back and watch those videos or listen to those CDs. They're long. I will admit they're long. I was telling Mom earlier today, you know, a lot of us, we're not used to really digging in there in the Word of God like the way I've been having you do it, but you have to. You have to. You know, Pastor Chris is not going to entertain you. Paul talked like that too. You know, I don't come with eloquence of speech and I'm not going to, and the loss. I said, I'm not going to give you, Pastor Chris is going to stand up here and I'm going to do PowerPoints and I'm just going to teach and we're going to read the scriptures and then I'm going to tell you what I believe it means. Not just what it means to me, because that's not correct when it comes to hermeneutics and doing an exegetical study. It's not just reading the Bible and then saying, this is what it means to me. That's why I bring up those words. I'm not trying to be deep and all that kind of stuff. I'm just telling you how you're supposed to approach the scriptures through hermeneutics, and then you do what's exegetical study. You look and see what's actually there, and that's all I've been doing.
Right.
Let's just look at what's there. Before I say this is what these scriptures mean, let's just read it. Many, many believers make the mistake of saying, here is what the scriptures mean to me. That's not the way to approach the Word of God. It's, let's find out what it means. And what it means is what it means. After we find out what it means, then we can apply it to our lives. So that's what Pastor Chris has been doing. Now that process is boring. It can be very boring, very tedious, very academic, but it's necessary. So that we can break something here in Harrisburg where people just simply come to get entertained when they come to church and you're just going by what the preacher said and what the choir song, what the praise and worship leader put out, but you never really know for yourself. And so every wind and wave of doctrine that comes along, you hear Joel Osteen say something, you hear T.D. Jake say something, you'll hear Creflo Dollar say something, you hear Joyce Meyer say something. I'm not putting down any of these people, but you'll start living off of the last word that you heard on TV, and then your pastor comes in and he does an exegetical study and says, here is what that scripture actually means, and it contradicts with what all those people said. Then you go, well, pastor can't possibly know what he's talking about, because we come to church and we got 10 people and they got 30,000. Pastor Chris is being real today. This is the issue that most pastors have in America today. The average church in America is like anywhere from 60 to 70, 75 people. It's the huge churches that are really the unusual. The normal is like 60, 70. Sometimes you get up to 200, 300. So we assume that because they've got bigger numbers, that they've got a more accurate word. But what we have learned, and I'm not putting out any of those folks, I listen to them, watch them myself sometimes. But sometimes what they are saying and what they are interpreting is not from a hermeneutical standpoint. They are saying, this is what the scripture means to me.
Yeah.
They're not saying, this is what the scripture means.
Right.
And that's a difference. So Pastor Chris is taking you through the here is what the scripture means. Whew. Come on, bless the Lord. So I encourage you to go back and watch those videos. So we learned in the historical context of Nehemiah chapter 13, when we read Malachi 3, we can observe that the people of Israel had brought the tithes and offerings into the storehouses, but a priest by the name of Eliashib had stolen and squandered the offerings that were coming in. The offerings actually came into the Levitical storehouses that were scattered really all around. There was only one temple, so everybody didn't bring all of those crops and herds to the temple. They actually took them to the storehouses that were in the provinces around, and it was the job of the Levites and the priests in those areas to bring the tithe from the Levites to the temple, because the temple storehouse, it was physically impossible to house all of the tithes from an entire nation. That's how it worked. And it was the responsibility of Eliashib to then distribute the herds and crops that were coming in to those Levites that were working in the temple, the singers and all those folks that worked in the temple. It was his job. And this guy he emptied out the storehouse, put another guy in there by the name of Tobiah, had him living in the storehouse. And so the stuff that was coming in, I guess they were just distributing it off to their buddies and friends. So the folks who worked in the temple every day, they had to quit and go back home, because nobody was supporting I can't say nobody, but they weren't being supported. So Malachi, the prophet, rebuked the priest and the sons of Levi. That's where Malachi 3 comes from. Will a man rob God? He was speaking to them. So where you get that, Pastor Chris? He actually says that in the first chapter and in the beginning of the third chapter. To the priest, to the sons of Levi, he says, will a man rob God? Wow. So I said, we ought to be free right from there, because he wasn't talking to the people. The people was doing their part. Amen. They were bringing it in. But you had some Levites and priests who wasn't doing what they were supposed to. And so that famous line, let me just read. The rebuke of Malachi is not at all directed toward the people who were failing to tithe, but on a priest and his friends who were not using it properly, but were selling it and hoarding it for themselves. They were not giving the full portion that was due to those who worked and ministered in the temple. When God spoke through Malachi and said, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. He was not saying the whole nation was cursed and the whole nation had robbed him. He was saying the priests were cursed and the priest had robbed God and the priest had robbed the whole nation. That is profound when you see that difference. That's what he was actually saying. You have robbed me. Then he says, even this whole nation. He was telling the priest, you've robbed the whole nation. Wow. Again, Pastor Chris didn't read into it. I said, let's read what's actually there. He was talking to the priest, talking to the Levites, and telling them, you've robbed God and you've robbed the nation. That's a profound. I couldn't believe it. In fact, when I started this study, because I wanted to fortify my beliefs and my understanding concerning tithing. I've been given an assignment to minister here in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. First time I'd ever been pastoring a church, even though I served in the ministry as an associate pastor for 14 years. And so let me get all my scriptures and all my study together. And I went and looked and said, let me do the correct hermeneutical study of this scripture. And then when I found the context and said, oh my God, he wasn't talking to the people. He was talking to these priests and to these Levites. And he was not accusing the whole nation of robbing God. He was accusing these Levites and priests of robbing God and of robbing the nation. Oh my God. So I had to repent. Pastor Chris had to repent. Because many times I've stood before people, and yes, I have read Malachi 3 and told them, you are robbing God and your whole nation is doing it, until I actually read what he said. This is profound. Is Pastor Chris saying don't tithe? No, I'm just simply putting, let's go and look at the scripture and see who he was actually talking to. Because remember, as I mentioned, I'm not saying that we're going to teach you don't tithe. I'm just saying let's look at what the scriptures was actually saying, who it was being spoken to, what was the context of these words. And before we try to say here's what the scripture means to me, let's find out what it means before we talk about how to apply it to my life. So I'm not saying stop tithing. No, I'm saying that here in Urban Life Church, we're not going to use Malachi 3 as the foundational text to enforce the tithe. That's all I'm saying. Everybody watching online, you hear me? All I'm saying is I'm not going to use Malachi 3 as the scripture to enforce tithing. First of all, I'm not going to try to enforce tithing, but I'm not going to use Malachi 3 because he wasn't talking to the people. Malachi 3 would be the scripture that you would talk to pastors about making sure you handle what comes into the house of God right. That's what Malachi 3 is about. That's who it's to. It's talking to the leaders. You know, sometimes some of you may have gone to church and they just said, you just need to give. Don't worry about how we spend it. Well, no, Malachi 3 is for that.
That's right. That's right.
Malachi 3 is to those of us who serve in the house of God to be responsible with what comes in. Wow, you ought to be free right now. Just thank you, Lord. No, you won't hear this across most of the most popular pulpits in America, but there are a lot of us. There are a lot of us little, small, unknown preachers and teachers, and we know this.
Yes.
But because our congregations are small and our influence isn't all that great, we aren't listened to. I'm not jealous of that. I'm not upset about that. I understand that that's just how it is. It's been the same throughout Bible history.
Right.
We read these prophets and these preachers and these teachers and these apostles. We read their stuff now, but it was not popular at the time. And so I feel honored to be a part of that list of unknowns and don't really have a whole lot of people following you. Because when Paul died, when all the apostles, when they died, it didn't look like this was really going to work. You know, it really didn't look like this whole way Christian thing was a failure. But God. Come on, everybody say, but God. Yeah, thank you, Lord. So we're not going to use Malachi 3 as a foundational text to keep God's people in fear of a curse, because that's not who the writer was talking to. We looked at the various chests that sat outside in part of the temple court to receive various money offerings. 9 of the chests were for voluntary offerings, and 4 were for mandatory offerings because of the animal sacrifices that they were connected to. I would encourage you to go back and watch that particular video. I believe that was last week we actually did that one. That'd be part 2. We looked at 5 major categories of sacrifices and offerings. And when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, it nullified the need for the sin offering and the trespass offering, which were the only mandatory offerings. Because especially in that day and time, in the time that Christ was on the earth, one of the things that they would do, they set out those chests. People would come. They didn't own animals. Most of them didn't. Now, of course, farmers and folks, they had their own animals. But most people in their occupation, they didn't have any animals. So they had to come and they had to purchase it. And and they pretty much just set it up as just go ahead and pay the money. We can look into the chest, see how much money is there. And then we know how many bulls to sacrifice, how many rams to sacrifice, how many, you know, they knew how much to sacrifice, especially one of those chests. We see that when Jesus pointed out the widow who gave her 2 mites. She was actually putting her 2 mites into the chest where they would purchase the turtle doves. And turtle dove purchase, you already knew that it was a poor person. They were poor. Yeah. Isn't it amazing? So, when Jesus died on the cross, and so there was money often associated with each one of these offerings because the person had to come and pay the money to purchase whatever was needed, the animal or the grain or whatever was necessary for them, for that offering to be made. The only mandatory offerings, remember, think about it. These were all, mostly the 3 of the 5 were voluntary. The burnt offerings, the grain offering, the peace offering. But the sin offering and the trespass offerings were mandatory. But when Jesus died on the cross, There was no longer need for a sin offering and a trespass offering. Now you can see why people would be upset with those people that are part of the way and the Christian. You mean to tell me we can't collect that money no more? And another thing that was done away with was the temple tax. The temple tax was an annual offering that was required of every Jewish male 20 years old and older. And it was an offering that actually started in Exodus 30. Moses told the people, the Lord says, every man must pay an atonement, a ransom for his life. I never knew this. I always thought that automatically the tithes and offerings, money-wise in today's time, was just an extension of what was happening with food and herds in that olden time, because nobody ever told me God had a money offering. They weren't just tithing crops and herds because their money didn't exist. Oh, money existed. In fact, God had a money offering that he required of them. And I never knew that. So it's amazing when you just go and read the scriptures for yourself. So it totally nullified that argument that they only use crops and herds because money didn't exist. Money existed, and God had an offering that every male was required to give every year, all the way back to Exodus 30. That was profound. It was absolutely profound. So, coming all the way up to the time of Christ, we no longer needed to pay the atonement offering, the annual atonement, because of Jesus. We no longer needed the sin offering, never needed the trespass offering. All that remained after the cross was voluntary offerings. That's what Pastor Chris is presenting to you today. That after the cross, all that remained was voluntary offerings. So for me as your pastor, I could no longer preach that the financial tithe is a mandatory requirement of God when God so thoroughly did away with every single mandatory offering. I can't speak for other ministers. Here's where Pastor Chris is handling this, because I don't get on the air and get on the internet and tell every pastor you ought to be teaching this. All I'm saying is, for me personally, after what I did, a hermeneutical study of the Word of God, I could not preach financial tithing as a mandatory requirement after what I read. I can't speak for other ministers. I can only give an account to God for myself. Because when I stand before God, I have to be able to stand before Him with a good conscience. And I would rather stand before Him and say, Lord, from what I understood your scriptures to mean, this is how I taught your people. Because that's what He's going to hold me accountable for. He's going to hold me accountable for what I understood the scriptures to mean. Wow. Some of them say, bless the Lord. Come on, say, thank you, Lord. The New Testament church, I can tell you this, the New Testament church did not teach or practice money tithing. It was not until the 4th century, 300 years after Christ, that some Christian leaders began to advocate money tithing. And for the next 400 years after that, it was debated. Some practiced money tithing on a voluntary basis. And it did not become widespread among Christians until the 8th century, 700 years after Christ. And even after Christianity became legal in the 4th century, even for 1,000 years after that, most of the spiritual leaders, they accepted the money tithe, but they took vows of poverty and preferred to live unmarried lives in monasteries. And as I said last week, I love my wife and I like my job. I'm not giving up either just to collect the tithe. I'm just joking. So, but that's the other side that you need to hear. And for most of us, we came into the faith as Protestants. That's why I talked about, all the different denominations and beliefs there are among the Protestants. We came into as Protestants, and so we are so disconnected from Catholic foundation that we don't know a lot of the history of what happened before Reformation. And we don't even understand why that happened, why Martin Luther did what he did. and even those before him who challenged many of the things being taught in Catholic. And the word Catholic just simply means universal, because there really was only thought of as just one church. And many of the things, I will say this for our Catholic brothers and sisters, one of the things that was a great concern for the Catholic Church when the Protestant or the Protestant movement started, their concern was, you guys going to start interpreting this stuff, and you're going to end up, they said it, you're going to end up with all kinds of division, because everybody's going to be interpreting the scriptures the way you think it needs to be interpreted. So they were right about that. Now, on the flip side, it was, well, but y'all interpreting it the way you want it to be interpreted. We don't even know what the scriptures actually say, because most people couldn't read the scripture. The Bible wasn't in the common man's language. So we just got to go from what y'all tell us it say. We don't know if it actually says that. So it's deep when you look into our history, ain't it? It's just deep. It's so messed up, and that's why some of you have run into friends and family who are a part of, Islam or New Age or whatever, and they'll tell us stuff about the scriptures that we never knew. And they're right, which leaves us, especially our young people, questioning everything about the Bible because a pastor never stood up and said, here is what the text means. I'm not going to talk about what it means to me. I'm just going to tell you, here is what the Bible actually said. And that's because for many of us, we have taught what we were taught. And I've been teaching it for so long that if I now come back and say, all those years I was wrong, then it's like, oh man, where's the credibility? So this has been part of the struggle for me and Carol, even to talk like this. That I have to say, and there are people, I said it last week, there are people back home in my home city, they're watching it, they're going to watch this video, and they're going to go, I can't believe Pastor Chris is saying that. Pastor Chris used to stand up every single week and take up the offering and tell us the tithe. Now he done got there to Harrisburg, and he's telling people he's not going to enforce the tithe no more. What happened? Well, what happened was I stopped reading into the scripture. Stop doing an eisegesis and start doing an exegesis. Let's just see what's actually there. Right. Not read into it. Come with a presupposition from Malachi 3. And because if you come with that presupposition, that position, I've already predetermined how I want to approach this passage. Now I look at everything in light of Malachi 3 instead of just looking at what's there. And when I just looked at what was there, Malachi 3 was talking about how the tithes and offerings are handled when they come in. And God did have a money offering that was separate from the crops and herds. I never knew that. Nobody ever told me that. Didn't know that by the time of Jesus' time, there was 13 chests that used to sit out there for them to come and bring offering, money offerings into, that had nothing to do with the tithe. Nobody ever told me that. Wow. I didn't know that in the early church, it took 700 years after Christ before it was legally adopted. Nobody ever told me that. And nobody ever told me that even when those leaders, those ministers, when they finally say, okay, we'll go ahead and accept the tithe, but let's give it to the poor, and we're not going to touch it. No big time person on TV that's advocating tithe is saying, okay, then, I'm not saying that they have to, but give us the rest of the story.
Right.
That's all I'm saying. Tell the people all the story. Yes, it is a different day. It is a different time. But let me just tell you that at the time that the church did finally accept and receive tithing as money, my predecessors wouldn't touch it. They said, I want to live in poverty and let's distribute it to the poor. That's what a pastor needs to say now. He can actually, and he has the right to say, nah, I'm not going to say we're going to take everything that comes in here and give to the poor, but we're going to start taking a great portion of what we're doing in this church and help the poor. I do need your support and finances so that I don't have to work two and three different jobs so that this could be my one job. I do need that support. But let's be honest and just say that to the people. Don't say Malachi 3 demands that you bring. No, because no, Malachi 3 puts the responsibility on me to do my part. Otherwise, I'm robbing God and I'm robbing you. I didn't mean to say all this today, but come on, thank the Lord. So, last week I did take the time, as I was talking about that history, that the part of the idea of charging 10% of the income was transferred from the state to the church. There was one of the historians pointed out that there was a common practice that was done in medieval Europe, where if somebody wanted to lease some land, they would charge the person 10% of their personal income. And so as the church acquired more and more land, then you had all these people that went from having a secular landlord to more ecclesiastical landlords. The church became landlords of massive amounts of land, and people were giving 10% of their income to lease that land. So that eventually morphed into, wow, since we're already collecting 10% from people's income, ain't this the same thing of what was going on in the Old Testament? So they just established it as a regular policy to collect 10% of people's income. Wow. So I encourage you to go back and look at those first two, because I can't get into all of that. I really can't. Pastor Chris is trying to quickly get to a point today, but I did need to give you this this preview. So we kind of made these observations. I didn't research this for you to go back and challenge your pastors and your church leaders. Those of y'all that are watching online, don't go and say, that pastor on the internet said I don't have to tithe. That ain't what I said. I repeat, that ain't what I said. I said, let's go back and look at the text, look at the scriptures, what's actually there. That's what we were trained to do. And part of my disappointment, I'll be honest about this, I was disappointed because I know of many pastors that have been to schools and they know that this is the way you're supposed to approach a text. And so I don't doubt that many of them saw what I saw. So then you got this pressure upon you. Am I going to actually declare what the text actually says, or am I going to continue to say what everybody else says about it? So Pastor Chris ain't got nothing to lose. I have nothing to lose by just simply telling you what the text says. I wasn't even trying to, I wasn't trying to oppose the tithe. I was just looking for scriptures. Actually, I was looking for scriptures to prove why we should be tithing money, but I couldn't find it. And this began as a personal study of research to try to resolve the tithe question for myself as a church leader. I didn't just want to teach what I was taught. I didn't just want to teach something I had not personally studied and researched. So when I followed the rules of how to read and study the Bible, this is what emerged. And so from this point, I just encourage you to become a more educated believer on this and many other Christian doctrines. Again, if I had an ulterior motive, why would I teach this? So part of where I want you to go with this, those of you in the room as well as those of you that are watching online, I know that this can be shocking. I know that this is foundation shaking. But what one thing I need you to ask yourself before you turn me off, before you cut me off your email list, I need you to ask a question. What is this guy's motivation for saying this? You know, there are people that they know me. You guys know me. You've come to know me quite well. And those of you that are watching online, back in St. Louis and other parts of the country, you know me. You know my heart. You've known me all my life. So you have to ask this question. Why is Pastor Chris saying this? How can it possibly beneficial for him to tell people that in his church, in Urban Life Church, he's not going to require people to tithe, but going to leave it up to the Holy Spirit to talk to you? What possible benefit could there be for me stand up before people and say, I'm just going to leave it up to the Holy Spirit to talk to you, because that's what the early church fathers did. I will say this. I have to face my maker. He's going to hold me accountable for what I understand the word to mean. And I got to face God with a pure conscience. So we also answer the question on how were the ministries of Jesus and Paul supported? Neither ministry was supported by commanding financial offerings. Neither one of them. Neither one of them. In Luke, the 8th chapter, we actually read that his disciples were financially supported by people who were contributing their support out of their private means. History tells us that the Apostle Paul, and he indicated it, that he was receiving free will offerings and was self-supporting. He was really more self-supporting as a tent maker. And since a servant, here's your pastor's view, since a servant is not greater than his master, yes. Jesus is my master, then we believe that our ministry, I ain't saying every church in Harrisburg, every church in across the country, but we believe that Urban Life Church needs to be supported in the same way the ministries of Jesus and the apostles were supported. And many people, and you're right, it said Jesus endorsed the tithe, but please understand, Jesus endorsed what the tithe was at that time. It was food. That's why he said, you guys tithe down to the last mint and cumin. That's herb and spices, food products. That's why he mentioned what it was. So yes, Jesus endorsed the tithe, but he was endorsing what the tithe was at that time. Also, you can probably better just kind of on another note, because Jesus wasn't a farmer and he wasn't a herdsman, he didn't tithe, because that was the role of the farmers and the herdsmen. He didn't have animals to bring. He didn't have crops to bring. But as we can see in Scripture, he paid the temple tax, because that was the money required, money offering at the time. Paul most likely paid the, I'm sure he did, because you see with Paul, he definitely kept up with the Jewish practices. He paid the temple tax and probably those other offerings too. In fact, he always had people kind of checking up on him to make sure he was following the rules and following the traditions. So we can see where Paul kept up with many of the Jewish traditions, which most likely included all of those voluntary offerings that we saw. And you'll also note, and this kind of became a principle for me, Jesus, even when he paid the temple tax, he gave his reason for paying it. He said, so that they won't be offended. It's not because I need to. Not because I'm required to. How you going to tell the Son of God to come and pay an atonement when he came for that purpose? Does your master pay the temple tax? So Jesus said, he said, well, so they won't be offended. Right. So he paid it so that they wouldn't be offended. Right. But he didn't pay it because he had to. That's right. Wow. Isn't that amazing what you see? It's just there. Everybody give me the look, the shock look. You're looking at me the way I felt when I was reading it. Because you have to understand, I approach this passage to prove why people must pay 10%. That was my approach. I felt like Josh McDowell, who started out to prove that God doesn't exist, but instead he ran into the Word, and the Word spoke for itself. And I couldn't argue with what I was looking at. I just faced with, okay, where do I take this now? Do I continue to just teach what I've always taught, or do I be for real and tell the people of God, hey guys, here's what the Scripture actually says? I can't tell you what to do with it right now, but I'm at least going to tell you what I'm going to do with it. What I'm going to do with it, I'm going to tell you, you don't have to. You're not on a mandatory obligation at this church to tithe. But, as I will talk to you about, you need to be giving.
That's right.
And I'm going to leave it up to the Holy Spirit to tell you what to give. And so funny, because when we actually taught about this the last time that we did teach about it, you guys actually started giving more. And that's the part that's going to shock many pastors and ministers across this country. You're going to find that if you release the people of God, they're going to actually do more. They're going to do more than 10%. I don't know what it is when you tell people it's got to be 10%, then they feel locked up and trying to strive to give some. But when you tell them, give whatever God puts in your heart, you can guarantee God's going to tell them something. God's going to put something in their heart. It's just that we as ministers are releasing that control to God. That's what Pastor Chris is saying. I'm releasing that to God to tell you what to do. That's how this ministry has made it through these 7 years. We have never told anybody what to do in this house. But you guys have responded to the Spirit of God. You have tithed, you've given above the tithe, you've done all kind of stuff. You've given your talents, you've given your ability, you've volunteered because God was speaking. Not a pastor beating you over the head with "Will a man rob God?" And you're cursed, and the whole nation is cursed. I just said, God, that's how me and Carol God put it on us. We said, Lord, this is your ministry, this is your house, these are your people. Before we came here, God told me to speak to the people of Harrisburg as if though you already have a relationship with him. Said, don't come and talk to people in Harrisburg as if though you came to tell them something that they didn't already know. Are you going to speak the word of the Lord that they ain't never heard it? He told me to respect your relationship with God. So part of this teaching and me presenting this to you is that effort to be obedient to God, to respect your relationship with God. I'm respecting your relationship with him. He's talking to you. He's speaking to you. He's talking to you every minute of every day. He puts things upon your heart to give or to sow and to plant. Do you understand that your words of encouragement are just, in fact, more valuable to me and Carol than your money? Some of you, you've just sent emails to us. Just say, I'm just thinking about you, just praying for you, Pastor Chris. Praying for you and Pastor Carol. That meant far more. Far more than a tithe and an offering money. Because that's relationship. That means you, God put us on your heart and you responded to that. That's far more important than money. And one of the things that must be broken over the house of God here in this city, and I believe all over this country, is that token offering to just to, you know, this is like, I was here, because we're doing, you know, I was present, so here's the money. Pastor is appeased now. Because bottom line, we know that's really all the pastors really want is just the money. So they run in the church and drop off your money and run out the door. See, I used to be even part of the musical scene. You know, some of y'all know about the musicals and the choirs. They go to each other's events and stuff. And even if you can't come, you send an offering. Because the point is just to keep them off my back. God wants to take this to a whole different level for us as a church family. Come on, thank the Lord. Bless the Lord. Well, it looks like I won't finish this week either. So many of you, and I, this is the legitimate question, and it's very, very legitimate. Should we financially support pastors and church leaders in the work they do? Absolutely. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that the people who do the work of the Lord are worthy of receiving some type of material or financial support. And we stopped with this last week. Before the law, Abraham gave tithes. Many people point back to this as a foundational scripture. And does this mean we should give 10% of our possessions as well? Well, pre-law tithing, in Genesis 14, we read the story which provides the background and a chain of events that led to Abraham tithing to Melchizedek, who was a priest and a king in that day. Nobody knows where he came from. It just suddenly appears in the story. he tithed from the spoils of war. Again, I just took it, do the hermeneutical study, what's actually there. And here's what's actually there. Abraham tithe from the spoils of war. He did not tithe from personal income. It was the spoils of war. It wasn't his stuff. His lot, his nephew Lot got caught up in a war he shouldn't have even been caught up in. Basically, Abraham went on a rescue mission to get Lot. And in the midst of the rescue, he actually got the king of Sodom's stuff back. And so Abraham took this stuff, gave 10% of it to Melchizedek, and then gave everybody else back their stuff. So it didn't come from his income. He took somebody else's stuff and tithed with it. He took somebody else's stuff and gave 10% to Melchizedek. Again, Pastor Chris, I wasn't reading into the passage. I didn't approach it with a Malachi 3 bias. Just look at what's there. So it wasn't from his personal income. It was a one-time event. Other than this, Abraham never promised or gave 10% of his increase to God. And God required only one sacrifice from Abraham, and that was his son Isaac. Which, again, is far greater than money. Isn't it something? I hope you hear in my heart today. God's after something that's greater than money. Because that was the one sacrifice he asked of Abraham. He said, give up your son. Woo! And Abraham was a rich man, but God didn't want none of his money. My God, isn't this awesome to behold today? Because God's after something more. Now, when you look at, I was trained and taught that you follow something what's called the law of first mention. I'm sure Brother John knows about the the law of first mention in the Bible. The law of first mention may be said to be the principle that requires one to go to that portion of Scripture where a doctrine is mentioned for the first time and to study the first occurrence of that same event in order to get the fundamental inherent meaning of that doctrine. So when you look at the first time tithes is introduced in the Bible, when Abraham tithing to Melchizedek, the first and only time the tithing of wealth and possessions is introduced in the Bible, it's done voluntarily as a worship response to God. You say, where did Pastor Chris get all of this? The first time, following the rule of first mention when studying this passage of Scripture, the first time the tithing of wealth and possessions is mentioned, it's done voluntarily. That's where I got that from. It wasn't even from his own personal income, but it was a response to a windfall or to a major victory in his life. The first and only time the tithing of wealth and possessions is mentioned in the Bible, it has nothing to do with being obedient or disobedient to God. So no curse was associated with it. God did not require this of Abraham. It was offered of his own free will. Abraham's tithe to Melchizedek was showing how he honored God and thanked God for his victory. Abraham's tithe to Melchizedek was prophetic of what would later happen when his descendants would do the same. Whew. Wow. I know this is kind of shocking. It really can be. But again, be like the Bereans. Go back and look it up. Read it for yourself. And just say, Lord, show me. It is nothing deep and spiritual about that, because of what we're trained as ministers in looking at the word. We're supposed to, if you read a passage of the Bible and it says the man got on a horse, don't spiritualize it, don't make it deep, this is talking about, no, it's a horse. Well, a horse is symbolic. No, just start off. It's a horse. Nothing else. That's what Pastor Chris did. It was the spoils of war. Well, it was symbolic of what would happen later on. No, it was the spoils of war. It wasn't Abraham's stuff. He gave away somebody else's stuff. It's just there. And he did it voluntarily. There was no curse associated. You cursed the whole nation. There was no curse. He just did it because he wanted to. He wanted to thank God. Thank you for helping me save my nephew. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Here's a priest and crossed my path. Here, you can have 10% of it. Here. No curse, no command, just out of his heart. What is Pastor Chris getting at? For us in our day and time, however with God's great victory God has done in my heart, I don't know if he's going to tell you 10% or not, but whatever he puts in your heart, Lord, I give it to you. That's what Abraham was expressing. We're stuck on the 10%. Yes, yes, yes. So that's why you hear us saying, no, it's not the percentage. That's what was in his heart to do. Yes. For God to say, I thank you. Yes. Woo! Yes. Bless the Lord. Yes. Now you can see why Jesus would point out that widow. She just had two mites. Because of what was in her heart.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord God. Come on, bless the Lord today. Thank you, Lord. Here's another one and this is the one that got me the most, more than anything else. Thank you, Lord. My time is rolling. Gotta stop. Now comes the critical question, you know, about another pre-law tithe, and that was the issue of Jacob's tithe vow. This is where we stopped last week. First of all, Jacob's tithe vow, but I had to go through this. Jacob's tithing vow begins with a promise. You read in Genesis 28, verses 13 through 15, that God spoke to Jacob and said, the land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Some of you remember this story. Jacob fell asleep and saw the ladder and the angels going up and down, and God was at the top. And God makes him a promise. The land on which you lie, where you laying down, that land, I'm going to give it to you and your descendants. To which Jacob, when he wakes up, he responds and says, and God also tells him, let me finish that. God says, and I'm going to bring you back to this land. So God gives him a couple of promises. I'm going to give this land to you and your descendants, and I'm going to bring you back to it. Jacob wakes up and responds. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, the rest, I just kind of went jump to the rest of the sentence. He said, of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Again, nobody made him. God didn't say, give me 10%. Jacob responded, God, if you're going to really bless me, since you are, that's really what that passage means. Not if, like, I don't know if God's going to do it or not. It's more like, since you're going to do this for me and my descendants, then God, I'm going to give a tenth back to you. Second time, tithing mentioned in the Bible. Again, voluntary response to God. The first was a response to victory. Yes. The second one was a response to a promise.
Yes, Jesus.
Oh, thank you, Lord. Woo! Speaks to us today, because isn't God giving you victories?
Yes.
Isn't he giving you promises?
Yes.
So he just respond back in worship.
Yes. Jesus.
Just respond back in worship. Whatever he says.
Yes.
Oh, thank you, Lord. I just sense his presence today. Thank you, Lord. Come on, take a moment and bless him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Woo! So, what was the all that God would give him? The all was the land. So here is what we observed. I keep using that word. Not just saying this is what it means to me, but this is what we observed. Jacob made a vow to give a tenth from the land that God promised to give him and his descendants. However, Jacob never received the promised land in his lifetime. Why? Because even after Jacob went home and eventually he, as you know, he got his family going, had all these sons. You remember the story of Joseph, remember that, and Benjamin, and they ended up, because of the famine, having to move to Egypt. Remember that? And I sure can't get into the whole story, y'all. It's just Jacob's story is quite a bit. After he had all his sons and he was prospering and all of that, but there was no priest or anybody for him to give to. God hadn't established a priesthood. That's my point. God hadn't established a way for Jacob to fulfill this vow to give the 10%. And then in the later, and when by the time the end of his life, he wasn't even living in the land. He was in Goshen. They was in Egypt. Because remember, Joseph, God had used Joseph to get his whole family rescued, and they were in Goshen. Then they end up, you know, as time went on, they're getting bigger and bigger, and the Egyptians get threatened by them because they're growing so fast and so big, and they end up getting enslaved, being enslaved. 400 years later, God raises up Moses and starts them on the journey to get them back into that land of promise. They go through 40 years in the wilderness so God can get Egypt out of them. He got them out of Egypt, but he had to get Egypt out of them. Then they finally go into the land of promise under a whole new leadership under Joshua. And isn't it profound? Listen to me clearly, guys. Isn't it profound that God required of those descendants 10% of the produce of the land and 10% of the increase of their herds? Why? Because their forefather Jacob had said, God, when you do this, I'm going to give you 10% of everything that you give me. Jacob didn't live long enough to fulfill it, but God held his descendants to the vow that Jacob made. It was there. Really, God? Are you kidding me? That's how I was. Are you kidding me, God? It's there. Well, why did he establish it as a law? I hope I'm not reading into it. Those of you who know the hermeneutics, and I hope I'm not reading into it, but he established it as a law, from what I saw, to hold them to the vow that Jacob made. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So when it comes to tithing, that's why I teach that it's not something that's required. The lawful collection of the agricultural tithe was tied to a vow between Jacob and God. God required his descendants to fulfill the vow that Jacob made, that he would tithe from the land. Why did it have to come from the herds too? Because Jacob was a herdsman. So as God held him to that vow, you're going to increase me. Well, only way Jacob would be increased, because he was a herdsman, was the increase of his flocks. Remember all the stuff Jacob had done, because he was a great herdsman. All the stuff he did to get to try to get the what's the man's daughter? He's working for Rachel. He did all kind of stuff. He was working, man. He knew how to work a herd. He was a good one. He was good at what he did. So he promised God, I'm going to give you a tenth. You're increasing me. So God required his descendants to fulfill the vow of their father, Jacob. It's quiet, but say amen. But it liberated me. It liberated me to see where it came from. Now, in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, we read, now about the collection of God's people, do what I told the Galatians churches to do. On the first day of every week, Each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. And many have taught that historically, Paul was talking about an offering, and so this did not apply to tithes. But again, I take it back to tithing was not money in that time. So Paul would never have mentioned tithe. So how come Paul never talked about the tithe? Well, people say, well, the church just understood that tithing was not. What the church would have understood was that tithing is crops and herds, because that's what it always was. That was the vow that Jacob made. That was the vow that God held them to. And God gave Moses a money offering to put up on them. That's what really kind of did it for me. I'm like, I never knew that there was money offerings, because I had always been taught the tithing transferred into money because money didn't exist. It was all part of bartering. No, they had money. Bible says Abraham was rich in silver and gold. Joseph was sold into slavery for 20 pieces of shekel, I think silver. So they used money. But God required a money offering in addition to the tithe. So when we come all the way up to the time of Paul, and Paul, that's why Paul is talking about money. I also pointed out to you last week that even when the church was getting started in its foundational days, they had some controversy about how to deal with these Gentile believers and how they got together and really discussed how we're going to deal with these. You know, because you had people who were part of the Jewish, who were Jewish believers, who felt like they should, these Gentiles should be getting circumcised and they should be following the Jewish traditions. And they got together and they said, only thing we're going to tell these guys is to abstain from food that's offered from offered to idols. Don't eat nothing, you know, where it was strangled and you eating the blood along with it, and abstain from fornication. End of discussion. That's how we're going to deal with it. He said, we ain't going to burden you with nothing else. So when it came to the money, here is Paul telling the same types of Gentile believers, you need to go with what God puts in your heart. Why is he saying that? Because Paul, being from the Hebrew mindset, the Jewish mindset, understood that tithes was crops and herds. And God had money offerings that are required of us. The temple tax, the peace offerings, the grain offerings, the burnt offerings, of which we have to pay the money to get the animals to make the sacrifices. So we got some money offerings. And he said, I'm not putting, they could have even told the Gentile believers, y'all got to do that. But it didn't even require that of them. Why? Because he wanted to establish from the beginning. I believe he wanted to establish in their hearts from the beginning of learning how to make a worshipful response to God and not having us as your leaders tell you what to do. We want to teach you how to hear God's voice. Can't you hear the instruction? He's an apostle. And apostles think that way. I don't want you to have to go off every single word I'm telling you. I want you to learn how to recognize when God's talking to you. So he says, every man needs to give according to his income and according to what God puts in your heart. So he's teaching them right from day one, learn how to listen to God. Paul was always dealing with them because they were so used to being personality centered. Remember when he got into the debate, I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm deeper, I'm of Christ. You know what I'm saying? So y'all keep getting caught up on personalities and off on preferences. And so he's trying to teach believers right from the beginning, learn how to hear from God. I'm not going to dictate this to you. And I believe, this is just my own personal thing, I think that Paul probably had in mind, some of y'all going to give far more than just 10%. In fact, the early church demonstrated that. Now, if we really want to talk about early church, then it's time for us all to empty our pockets and our bank accounts and all just pile it all up and start spreading it around to all of us. Of course, in this day, we would call that communism. Socialism. Take all the wealth and spread it around to everybody. See, and now today that's communism. That's how we see it today. But the early church saw it as my opportunity to express the love of God. Thank you, Lord. Aren't you glad for this today? Come on, give the Lord a praise. So here at Urban Life, we believe that 10% is an extremely generous measure for most people's giving. Only God in His judgment can look into your life and see if you have the ability to give more or less than this measure. The point is that if you have the ability to give more, then you should. If you cannot give as much, you are not cursed. Woo! Get free right now. I am not cursed. God's looking at what's in my heart. Every man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, woo, look at what he's saying, in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. It just opened up more what Paul was actually saying to us. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Look at it. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can do what? Be generous on every occasion. What's he saying? God's going to put you into the position to actually be a blessing. That's why we give. We give because I want to be a blessing. Thank you, Lord. Listen to what he's, come on, bless the Lord. Because I'm answering the question now of how do we respond today? And Paul says, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. As you give, somebody's going to give God thanks. I want you to understand, I've said this to you guys before, because of the way you have given, even though we're small in number, we've been on the internet. That's why I send you guys these emails to let you hear the testimonies of people who you have touched. Not Pastor Chris and Carol. We wouldn't even be able to do this if you weren't giving. But thanksgiving is going up to God because you are giving. And you're not giving out of compulsion. And you're not giving because you're scared you're going to get be cursed if you don't. I don't know what's going on in every single one of your lives and situations, but I know that you've been sacrificing. And it always wasn't 10% of your income. You just simply gave what you could. Because you were in the position of the widow. In fact, here's another point. The poor really didn't tithe. They were recipients of the tithe. So when a poor person gave, it was a big deal to God. Wow. So get free today. Get free. Get free. And stay free. Well, I guess I'll have to finish it up next time. Because next week we'll continue on and I'll answer the question, what if I choose not to tithe? Am I cursed? Well, I guess I've already answered that question, but I must finish all the rest of the questions. But I want you guys at least to hear this. The Apostle Paul addresses giving by teaching what? He teaches in 1 Corinthians 9 that the laborer is worthy. So you give because the laborer is worthy. We give, and it should be regular. It should be consistent. Whatever you do give, make it regular and consistent. Like I can just tell you on a practical basis, as a ministry is growing, as we are, then you need to know that something's going to be there. Right. But Pastor Chris is not going to get up and preach Malachi 3. Malachi 3 applies to me. I don't know if nobody, no pastor ever told you that, but that's, Malachi 3 applies to me. And those who serve in the house of the Lord. We're going to be faithful because we want thanksgiving to go to God.
Yes, amen.
God does hold us accountable, those of us who are recipients of what comes into the house of God. He holds us accountable. And I'm scared to touch it. I'm scared. We're scared of God like that. And we try to be accountable to you. As you know, every year we give you a financial report and tell you where every penny went in this ministry. We're supposed to do that.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. And Paul says, giving is not by command. That's what it means by compulsion. It's not by command. And God loves it. He wants it to be cheerful. Now, when you read the scripture, God loves a cheerful giver. That doesn't mean the opposite. God hates somebody that doesn't give cheerfully. See, we live in this kind of world. You know, it's always opposites. You know, one way or the other. No, it doesn't mean that if you don't give, then God hates you. When the word of the Lord uses the phrase, God loves a cheerful giver, this is the explanation that I found when you look at part of the definitions in the Greek language. It's sort of like, you know, when we got our favorite songs, you know, you pop in the CD in the car and some song comes up that you really like and you go, yeah, that's my song. I love this song. Well, that's how it is for God with the cheerful giver. It's like, I love that song. When my people are giving cheerful, yeah, I love that. That's one of my favorite songs. The sound of cheerful giving out of the hearts of my people. I love that. Thank you, Lord. Come on, bless the Lord today. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for this word. It is liberating to us. It is healing us. It is delivering us. And Lord, I know that this goes against the grain of so much of what we have been taught, told, exposed to. God, I had to publicly repent as a pastor for teaching these things without really ever understanding it in its fullness of meaning. Lord, I pray that those who have listened to this and heard this, that they will really hear your voice, that they will see and hear that this is not a pastor knocking the tithe, but Lord, it's really coming against the manipulation that's used, the coercion that's used, the fear tactics that are used to try to get people to give. And so, Lord, I thank you that you have honored me and Carol with a people who love you. And they have never given because me and Carol had to use compulsion. We never had to use the fear of a curse. Though we just were able to just to stand here and preach and to teach. And we watched you speak into the hearts of people. Week after week, we go to the back and the plate would be full. Or even at the times when there was only one or two envelopes, the amount would be staggering. Thank you, Lord, for such blessing us with such a faithful people who hear your voice, who don't have to be forced, they don't have to have a bridle, they don't have to have a whip like an animal to force them. They can hear your voice. They have heard your voice. We are honored to serve such a people. And Lord, I thank you that in the weeks and months and years to come, that you will indeed increase their seed, that you will cause them to be generous on every occasion, and that in the weeks and months and even years to come, that people will give thanks to you across South Central Pennsylvania because a little band of people that met in a United Church Center chose to respond to you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. It's not even a coincidence that John and Carrie are here today because your giving is reaching across the other side of the planet. As we sow into their ministry, you are a part of that. You are the reason. It's not Chris and Carol, it's your obedience. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for taking us to this higher level, this deeper level of understanding and walking with you. Where even though we've had to talk a lot about resources and money and offerings, but really it's about our hearts toward you. Thank you, Lord God, for what you have done in our hearts.
We bless you, Lord.
I now, by your authority, I ask you, Lord God, to give your angels charge over everyone that has heard this word and received this word. Give your angels charge over them to keep them in all of their ways. Thank you for the wisdom of the Holy Spirit that's guiding. I thank you, Lord God, for increase in every way, as your word said, not just in the finances, but in marriages, in relationships, in promotions on the job. I thank you, Lord God, for increase in every way. We are honored, Lord, that you would choose us. We don't ask to be rich and famous and well known here in Urban Life Church, Lord. We just ask you to help us to be a people that are faithful. You've been faithful to us, and we just want to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come on, bless the Lord right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Glory to you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.